All right. So everybody take our seats, please. Dan Lockman. So everybody take our seats, please.
Join with us, please, as we sing "To God Be the Glory."
Great are we. Still standing, if we join together with the Apostles' Creed, it's found on page 881 in the Methodist hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This time we can have the children come down for our children's sermon. Oh, come on down and grab a seat. Oh, be careful. Your hair looks so pretty this morning. Was everybody ready to get back in school? I don't know. I don't know if y'all are ready to get back in school, and I know I'm not. I could use another couple of days off. But I've got a trick I want to show y'all this morning. I've been working on this for a while. I want y'all to watch this ball that I have, okay? I'm going to see how high I can throw it up. Watch it. Here we go. Up. Oh, there it goes. Let me throw that up again. Oh, that went high. There we go. And this is a really neat ball because I can throw it all the way to the back and bounce it off the wall. When I watch, here we go. Ready? Way back there. Here it comes. Here it comes. Oh, man. Now, do you really think there was a ball in there? No, that's not. See, there's no ball in there. Sort of sounded like it. Do any of y'all know what God looks like? You ever thought about that? What God looks like? You have? I thought about it. Oh, okay. But we really don't know what God looks like. But we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on Wednesdays, and we pray to God. But we don't know what he looks like. We have faith, and sometimes faith is a hard word to understand. Sometimes you got to believe in things you don't see, and that was like that little ball right there. I acted like I had one, threw it up, and we heard it hitting the cup. But we knew there wasn't a ball there, but that's not the way it is with God. We have faith in God, and we know that God's everywhere, and before long, he's going to give us signs. It's going to make our faith a lot easier. We're going to look around, and all of a sudden, the flowers are going to be blooming, and the trees are going to have blossoms on it, and it's going to be a rebirth, and so that just helps renew our faith and helps us become better Christians. So it's always important to try and remember to be faithful, and that's one reason we come to church with other Christians. Can we say a prayer together? Okay. Dear Lord, help us to always remember that you're everywhere we go and you're always with us, and to help us be strong in our faith. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I was very excited when I saw how close your all's order of worship was to Harriman United Methodist. So, and so many people that I felt comfortable with in here. So I just really, truly feel honored to be here, and it's a beautiful church. I tell you one thing that's always, you can tell in my business when I walk in different schools, there's always a feeling. In some schools, you feel welcome, you feel loved, it's a culture. In some of them, they just feel like you're walking in a a cold environment, maybe a hospital. I know Terry knows what I'm talking about. But tell you what, when I came in here, and I've told several of y'all, I've come by Rockwood United Methodist Church many, many times, never been in the actual sanctuary, but it is beautiful. And when I came in, I had that feeling, just really felt welcome, felt comfortable, and feel it's truly a place of God and just a great place to worship. So I am truly honored to be here. I'm sorry about the circumstances that I'm here, but I think Bill will be back with us by Wednesday night, I think somebody said. So at this time, I think we have the prayers of the people. And I know what we do at Harriman United Methodist Church, and I may try this, I don't know. But we always like to have joys and concerns. We start with joys that we've had in our life, and we share those with everybody in the congregation, and then our concerns, and then we have our prayer in the Lord's Prayer. So if anybody would like to express any joys they've had this week. I know I'm very joyful that we've got warmer weather coming. Yes, ma'am. Okay, yeah, that's very joyful. Anybody else? I know as members of this church should be joyful every time you come in the sanctuary. It's beautiful in here. It really is. Any other joys? How about concerns? Do we have any concerns that we need to bring forth? Yes, sir. Certainly keep her and the entire family in our prayers. And I will give Bill a call and pass along our joys and concerns later on today so he's aware of those. Do we have any other concerns? Terry? Amen. Any others? All right, then at this time, we'll spend just a couple of minutes in quiet prayer, remembering our joys and concerns, and then we'll close with our Lord's Prayer. So let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Dear Lord, we know you're very busy. You have all kinds of joys and concerns and things to take care of, but we love the fact that you're always here for us, that you are our guidance, you're our leader, you're our inspiration to live life to the fullest every day. We would ask that you would hear our joys and our concerns, be aware of those, and we know in your time you will answer our prayers. Always help us remember that we have faith and help keep our faith strong through trying times, through the joyful times. Help us to always remember you're standing by our side. You'll always be there when we need you. Help us to lean on each other, to remember that from one Christian to another, we can always count on that Christian love to help us as well get through these tough times. We all have our own issues, our own problems, and we would ask that you would focus on those and that you would help us get through those times to help strengthen our faith as Christians, so we can be a beacon to the light, beacon of light for the rest of the world as Jesus Christ was. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. No musical selection. So, all right, we'd ask this time that our ushers come forward for our tithes and our offerings. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Dear Lord, we would ask that you would take these tithes and our offerings and our gifts that we give from our heart and that we give freely, that they might be used in your service for Christian love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Remain standing while we sing Faith of Our Fathers.
Yeah. ask Terry if it's okay if I spoke from right out here. One, you can tell I'm vertically challenged just a little bit. And a lot of times if you're in the back of the church, all you see is maybe the top of the head. And not that that's the most attractive part of me, but sometimes I tend to move around just a little bit. But as I said earlier, I am truly feel truly blessed to be here this morning to share the way God has moved in my life and the message that I'll bring forth this morning. I'm certainly not here to preach. I don't feel like I am at any point in my life worthy enough to be a preacher. But I do want to share something that I hope that'll be inspirational for you. The scripture that I chose for this session this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58, and the translation that I use might be a little bit different, but basically it's, be strong and steady, enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for nothing you ever do for the Lord is ever useless. I truly believe all things happen for a reason, and this past summer I was set to speak at my church, Harriman United Methodist Church, and I had struggled all week, actually 2 weeks, trying to come up with a sermon, and just didn't feel good. It was a Friday afternoon. I had come back from school, was mowing the yard, and my aunt, who lives in Florida, had called me earlier in the week, and she said, I've got a book I want you to read. Take 20 minutes and read this book. And she said, you're going to love it. And I thought, okay, yeah. Anyway, I'm out on the lawnmower. I'm mowing on Friday. And I see the mailman come by, he drops a box off about a little bit after lunch. And I thought, well, maybe that's the book my Aunt Dana was telling me about. And I thought, well, I'll go check the mail after I finish. And my wife and kids had gone to Georgia with her parents, so I was there by myself. And went to the mailbox, and I got out a little book written by Andy Andrews called The Butterfly Effect, just a tiny book. And I thought, well, I'll read it. So I went in there one Friday afternoon. I sat down, and it took about 15 or 20 minutes to read this book, and it was just amazing. And I kid you not, when the last page of this book, I had closed it, my phone rang, and it was my Aunt Dana down in Florida. She said, did you get the book? I said, you're not going to believe this, but I just finished reading it. And later that night, I read through it two more times, and it was just really just inspirational to me. And I knew when I read it the first time, I'm gonna have to change my sermon. And I had 2 days to do it. So I got up in the middle of the night, it was Saturday morning, about 2 o'clock, and I started typing on my computer, and I came up with my sermon, and I had more peace of mind, more peace in my heart. And I presented this to my church this summer, and I felt really good about it. So I really wanted to share it with y'all today. And it's simply entitled, Flap Your Wings. And just want to take a few minutes. Now, when I asked Bill earlier this week, he said he usually talks no longer than about 45 minutes. So he said he'd give me, and I said, now, Bill, I'm a good Methodist, too. Now, I know at 12 o'clock, but I'd just like for you to take just a few minutes this morning and just think about your life as a Christian. And I'd like to ask you, if you live a life of permanent purpose, and think about those two words for just a second, permanent purpose. Do you unconsciously, maybe consciously, judge your actions by the level of importance? Everything you do in your daily life, do you think about how important they are? For example, would you think spending time with family is more important than spending time with friends? Would you say it's probably more important to visit a sick friend for 30 minutes or go fishing for an hour? How about a 60-second conversation with a convenience store clerk? Is it really that important? If you go in Weigel's and you spend a minute talking to the people behind the counter, how important is that? Well, Andy Andrews in his book, The Butterfly Effect, says if you get to the point where you live life with permanent purpose, you realize that every single thing you do, every word you say, every action you take has an effect on people around you. It's life with permanent purpose. And when you start to live with permanent purpose, you become a better parent, a better spouse, a more valuable friend, and certainly a better Christian. When you move, act, or do anything, does anybody ever notice? Do you really matter in the big scheme of things? The butterfly effect comes from 1963. There was a professor named Edward Lorenz, and he went into New York to the Academy of Science, and he made this proposition, the butterfly effect, and basically he said he believed that one single butterfly, by flapping its wings, can affect the, now I know, Coach K, your history, right? History teacher. Okay, I hope we don't have any science people in here, but I think the right term is ions or electrons. Okay, when this butterfly flaps its wing, it causes an effect off the end of its wings, and then it affects the molecule next to it, and it starts a chain reaction that, according to Edward Lorenz and the butterfly effect, could affect the weather on the far side of the world and actually could start a hurricane or a typhoon. As you can imagine, in 1963, they laughed Edward Lorenz out of the New York Academy of Science. They said, this guy is crazy. And for the next 20, 30 years, the butterfly effect became the subject of cheap movies and science fiction novels until 1995. Physics professors from around the world, from renowned universities, Harvard, Stanford, studied the butterfly effect, and they proved that it is not only authentic, but it's accurate and viable. And they gave it a name. It's called the law of sensitive dependence upon initial conditions. And they agreed that the butterfly is engaged with the first movement of any matter. Now, Edward Lorenz talked about a butterfly's wings, but any matter can have a butterfly effect around the world, including people. And did you know that there was a single man that made a move that dramatically affects you and all of us today? Single man flapped his wings. His name was Josh Chamberlain. Coach K, I don't know if you've heard of Josh Chamberlain or not. He's a 34-year-old school teacher, Colonel Josh Chamberlain, in the Civil War. And his assignment on this particular morning was to hold a hill way above a little town called Gettysburg in Pennsylvania. Now, Colonel Chamberlain fought for the North, and he had to defend the top of this hill from the Confederates in the bottom. His only orders were, do not give up the top of this hill. Colonel Chamberlain was protecting 80,000 other Union troops. So, of course, the Confederates at the bottom of the hill, like any good fighting force, they know they have to get the high ground. So early that morning, the Confederate forces went charging up the hill. Colonel Chamberlain was able to rappel them back to the bottom on the first charge. So the Confederates tried again. They got a little further up the hill. They were rappelled again. On the third charge, the Confederates got a little closer to Colonel Chamberlain and his men, but they rappelled them. On the fourth charge, they got even closer, but they were rappelled again. Colonel Chamberlain looked after the fourth charge around to both sides. He thought, what in the world am I doing? He said, they've charged four times. He said, my men are about out of ammunition. He actually felt sorry for his men because he knew he was a leader with the inability or the ability to actually do nothing. He was a school teacher. He had no real knowledge of warfare tactics, but one thing that Colonel Chamberlain was, he was stubborn. He was also a Christian, and he said to himself, I will not die with a bullet in my back if I have to retreat. I won't retreat. I am at least like the Apostle Paul from the book of Philippians 3:14. This is one thing I do, I press toward the mark. Well, sure enough, the Confederates mounted a fifth charge. As they came, they got all the way to the top of the hill, but they were repelled one more time by Chamberlain and his men. Chamberlain knew there was no help coming. He was out of ammunition. His men were out of ammunition. The Confederate army had already been reinforced. Chamberlain, who just 6 months earlier had started with over 1,000 men, started that morning with 300, and he was now down to 80 men to protect the top of this hill. Well, sure enough, the Confederates weren't going to give up. They're going to charge one more time. So as Chamberlain saw them mounting up and getting ready for this sixth and possibly the final charge, Chamberlain got ready. They were out of ammunition, and one of his men said, do something. Give us an order. And Chamberlain stood there for a second, and he thought, and he gave an unorthodox order. He said, fix bayonets. So the men fixed the bayonets, and less than 70 Union soldiers charged down the hill at the Confederates had been reinforced, and within about 10 minutes, less than 80 Union soldiers had captured over 400 Confederate soldiers. And of course, the North ends up winning the Battle of Gettysburg. It's an amazing but absolutely true story. Be strong and steady, enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for nothing you ever do for the Lord is useless. Consider this, and Coach K, you might enjoy this, being a history teacher. Had Chamberlain not given the order to charge, more than likely the South, the Confederates, would have taken the hill and won the war by summer's end. Most people think had the South won the Civil War, we would basically be two countries today. But historians disagree with that. They tend to think had the South won the Civil War, the United States of America, as we know it today, would be a fragmented continent, sort of similar to Europe, either 9 to 13 small countries, which means Had Chamberlain not charged, had Chamberlain not flapped his wings that afternoon, when Adolf Hitler swept across Europe in the 1940s, there would have been no United States of America to put a stop to him. Had Chamberlain not charged and flapped his wings that afternoon, when Hirohito invaded all the islands in the South Pacific, there would have been no country that was unified, united, was big enough, strong enough, wealthy enough, or populous enough to fight and win two wars on two fronts at the same time. So always remember, be strong and steady. Be enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for nothing, nothing you ever do for the Lord is useless. Josh Chamberlain is a human example of the butterfly effect. He's one man who made one move whose effects we still feel today. And each of us is no less of an example of the butterfly effect than Chamberlain, because everything that we do matters. Every move you make, every action, every word, it matters. Not just to you, your family, your church, your business, the community, but everything you do matters to all of us forever. Be strong and steady, enthusiastic about the Lord's work. Nothing you ever do for the Lord is going to be useless. Andy Andrews was telling this story. He said in 2004, he always enjoyed listening on Friday night. ABC News had a person of the week. It was always somebody, a famous athlete, somebody who had done something really important in the world. And so he was getting ready to speak that night, and he was getting ready, and ABC News came on, and toward the end of their newscast, they said, ABC News honors this week the person of the week, Norman Borlaug. Andy said he was in there shaving. He dropped. He thought, who in the world is Norman Borlaug? Has anybody ever heard of Norman Borlaug? Probably not. Andy hadn't either. He said, what in the world? How did Norman Borlaug change the world? Well, Norman Borlaug, according to ABC News, had developed a hybridized, high-yield, disease-resistant corn and wheat that was to be used in arid climates, and it flourished. So throughout the years, Norman Borlaug had been able to save over 2 billion lives from famine. Pretty astounding the way the butterfly works. One person. But you know what? I got to thinking, ABC News, I usually don't watch them. I'm an NBC News person. I think ABC News got it all wrong that night. I don't think Norman Borlaug really should have been the person of the week. I don't think it was Norman Borlaug that saved 2 billion lives. I think it was Henry Wallace. I'm almost pretty sure by myself it was Henry Wallace. Henry Wallace was the former Secretary of Agriculture before serving as Vice President under FDR from 1941 to 1945. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, I thought Harry Truman was FDR's Vice President. Well, he was, but remember, FDR was elected four terms, and it was that fourth term when Harry Truman served. Henry Wallace was actually the Vice President from 1941 to 1945, and while he was Vice President under FDR, Henry Wallace was given the job of creating a station in Mexico whose sole purpose was to create a hybridized corn and wheat to be used in arid climates. And guess who he hired? He hired Norman Borlaug to run that station in Mexico. Borlaug won the Nobel Prize and Presidential Medal of Freedom, but considering the connection, I really think it was probably Henry Wallace that saved over 2 billion lives from famine. How much time we got, Terry? Oh, we're way ahead of schedule. But you know, when you sit back and think, maybe it wasn't Henry Wallace that saved those 2 billion lives. Maybe it was George Washington Carver. Now, I know we've all heard of George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver came up with over 266 things you can do with a peanut, over 88 things you can use the sweet potato for. One thing you may not know about George Washington Carver, though, when he was a 19-year-old college student at Iowa State University, he had a professor, a dairy sciences professor, that had a young boy, 5 or 6 years old, and George Washington Carver was a babysitter on the weekend for his professor's son. So what George Washington Carver did on these Saturday and Sunday afternoons, he took this little boy that he was babysitting out, and he instilled in this boy a love for plants and a vision for what they could do for humanity. George Washington Carver, as a babysitter, pointed this young man, whose name happened to be Henry Wallace, pointed his life in a specific direction before he ever thought about becoming vice president. So while nobody was looking, George Washington Carver flapped his wings with his 5-6-year-old boy and just happened to save the lives of more than 2 billion people from famine, and it's still counting today. So be strong and steady. Be enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for nothing you ever do will be useless in the Lord's eyes. So maybe it should have been George Washington Carver, not Norman Borlaug, that was the person of the week. We're still ahead of schedule. Let's take it one more step further. Maybe it wasn't George Washington Carver. You know, it could have been that farmer from over in Diamond, Missouri. His name was Moses. Let me tell you about Moses and his wife, Susan. They lived in Missouri. Missouri at this time was a slave state, but Moses and his wife, Susan, were against slavery. They didn't agree with it. Well, because they lived in a slave state, they tended to be a target of many pro-slavery raids. And these groups would raid these farms. They would kill the women. They would kidnap the children, steal the livestock, and burn the farm to get their point across. And sure enough, one evening, Moses and Susan's farm was raided. And they had a couple living there, a lady by the name of Mary and her young son. Mary was kidnapped, as well as her son, taken away from the farm that night. And Susan and Mary were very close, very close. And Susan was just distraught over it. And this is the time before we had cell phones and Instagram and whatever else the kids use today. But Susan and Moses were very distraught. They thought, we've got to try and do what we can to find this lady and her son. And sure enough, through word of mouth, Susan was able to locate one state over where this raiding party had ended up, and she encouraged her husband, Moses. She said, you get on our last horse, and you ride to Kansas, and you go over there and see what deal you can work out. And that's what Moses did. He got on his horse, the last horse they had, and he drove across Missouri all the way to Kansas. And in the middle of a freezing night, he met this party that had raided his farm, only to find out that they had indeed killed Mary. But the group of raiders that were on the horse did have one dirty burlap bag. And so as Moses gave them the last horse he had, the raider, the leader of the raiding party, took that dirty burlap bag and sort of did like this and slung it to Moses. Moses caught it. And he got down on one knee and he started opening this bag. And sure enough, there was an infant child in there, still barely alive. So he pulls this child out. No horse to get back. He's got to walk all the way across Kansas, all the way back home in Missouri. He opens his coat jacket and puts this little baby in there, and he starts his long 14-hour trek all the way back to his farm. And when he gets back, he tells his wife, Susan, he said, unfortunately, Mary's been killed, but we've got the baby here. And so they both agreed that night, and they were Christians, both agreed that they would dedicate their lives to taking care of this baby boy. They would raise him, provide him with an education, and give them their last name that he could keep forever. So this lady's, this young baby's name became George Washington Carver. So who really saved 2 billion people? How far back can we go and start saying who really flapped their wings? You think about what Jesus did with his disciples. He's really the primary example of the butterfly effect, and we still feel it today. And that is our assignment from Jesus as a Christian. We need to flap our wings. We need to live that life of permanent purpose to realize everything we do matters. How far back would we have to go in your life to show the difference that you've made? Be strong and steady, enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for nothing you ever do for the Lord is useless. There are generations of unborn whose lives will be shifted and shaped by our moves and actions that we take today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives. The scriptures encourage us to flap our wings. In Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, teach these great truths to trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus instructed Simon and Andrew, come, be my disciples, and I will make you fishers of men. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I'd like to close this afternoon, this morning, with a poem that I heard from my dad when he used to lay speak, and it made a big difference. I've read it to my faculty. I've shared it with kids at school, and it's made a big impact on my life, but I think it fits into the butterfly effect. And the name of the poem is simply The Dash by Linda Ellis. And it goes like this. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved them knew what that little line was worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things that you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. That can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel. Be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never been loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? So you see, everything that we do does matter. God created me, He created you, He created all of us to make a difference. Millions, billions, trillions of lives are going to be altered by the chain of events that we start today. Your life and what you do with it matters forever. So as a Christian, flap your wings, be strong and steady, be enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for nothing we ever do for the Lord will be useless. So go and make disciples of all the nations, and let's change the world forever. Amen.
Words of life.
Wonderful.